I love the beautiful comment. We believe that our God will do so much, is capable of the incapable. And that if you see the connection in that beautiful verse, I will bring these things to you. I will bring water where there is a desert. I will restore you. I will bring you people into life again. I will bring revival. The God of the I will is the covenant God that we come this morning to remember around the communion table. And in that connection, there is a very real sense in which we believe that there is something happening between London and Wales, and it's happening here at East Hill. It's not just an idea anymore. We are really in step with Sound of Wales on this vision, that this year we want to see a new springboard of revival coming in, and that God will do this thing. You know, if you look around the chapel this morning, and we're looking really full, the chairs are full, and we thank God for this. At the height of the revival, when Spurgeon preached and the church was running at its fullness, I read in the records there were 180 people, nearly 200 people, at the height of the London revival. Well, if every one of us brings one more person, and we bring them, and we phone them, and we pick them up, and we bring them in, we are getting close to the high water mark of the revival of attendance at East Hill Baptist Church. That's how close we're getting. The Lord is doing something. When all the children are here, when everybody's back, we are getting closer and closer to the high water mark of revival and attendance at East Hill Baptist Church. That to me is saying that God is doing something amazing, but we need to respond to that. And today, I want us to think, as we turn back to Thessalonians, and I want to ask that question, how good are you, how good are we at receiving and obeying the orders of God? How good are we at receiving, and how good are we at obeying the orders of God? You see, in that passage that we read, we saw again the other place in the New Testament where Paul reminds the church that we need to put on the armor of God. The same that he said in Ephesians, which we always talk about, the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, that same armor is told to us in Thessalonians chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Put on the spiritual armor of God. And as we begin the year 2018, Thessalonians reminds us that we need to put on the armor because we are called to be part of the army of God. Naomi talked about the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army is a good name for the followers of God. We are in an army. We are in the army of God. We are soldiers, therefore, in that army. The question I want to ask this morning is, how good are you, how good am I, how good are we at receiving the orders of God in the army that we march in the army that we are part of? And as we look at that situation, I want us to also follow through in this passage. So let's just have a quick look at the situation going forward. Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now what we need to do is think a little bit about this issue, this question of receiving orders, because of the situation we find ourselves in. I don't know how many of you have ever had the chance to be in an army, or perhaps you've been in a team, a hockey team or a rugby team. But I remember as a young man on active service, what it was like to receive orders. And the orders would come in different ways. Sometimes the orders would come when we were called as a company, and the whole company assembled in a hangar or in a facility, and the commanding officer would come forward and he would show up on the maps the campaign that we were about to be part of. I remember when the first insurgents came from Mozambique into what was then southern Rhodesia, and we were called up. They showed us where the insurgents were coming from, and they called it Operation Hurricane. And what we had to do was we had to go in at different levels. Some people would go in by helicopter, some would drive in, some would walk in, and depending on who you were, where you were, you would need to be all in the right place at the right time in order to do a massive sweep to try and move the insurgents back into Mozambique. Now, that was a company order that we received, and we had to be in place. There were other times where we would be out walking for days on end, and we at night would climb a hill and put on the radio, and we would receive our orders over the radio for the next day. You are to go to this location tomorrow. It's going to be 20 miles from where you are. You need to get up early in the morning, and you need to march in this way through this area. There's been a sighting or there's been an incident in this location. Move towards that direction. And so we would receive the orders. Sometimes orders would arrive that they didn't even want to send over the radio, and a helicopter would come in. We'd have to make a circle of defense around the area. A helicopter would come in, an Alouette helicopter, or something would fly in. A guy would jump out and he'd give the orders by hand. But however you got those orders, the point was you had to respond. You had to receive the orders and then respond to those orders. Well, as we received those orders, as we followed them, I want to suggest to you today that the Lord in Thessalonians, as we come to the closing passages of 1 Thessalonians, the Lord God is giving us orders today. He's giving you orders. And he's not sending them by radio. Sometimes when you pray, it's a little bit like hearing it through the radio. He's not doing it even collectively in the church. He's giving it to you personally. He's flying in, as it were, an order that is written down in the Word of God. The question is, how good are you at receiving God's orders? How able are you to respond to those orders? Well, he begins in the first passages by giving us very quickly the context of those orders. We see in verse 1 that we are living in a time of unsettledness. You should know the times and the seasons. He's talking about, and we'll see as we go through the series of Thessalonians, about the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, when the Lord will come back. And the Lord will return. Now, wherever you go in the world today, you can go to Africa, you can go to China, you can go to America. Whenever you go to the churches, you'll find that there are people there that are talking about when Jesus returns. There's a sense in which we know that Jesus is getting ready to return. You see it, you know it, you feel it instinctively. You look at the prophecies that have been given to us. And that's what he goes on in Thessalonians to say in this passage. He says, I'm not just saying this to you as people who are dark and are asleep. He's saying, you are in the light of these things. In other words, you of all people on earth know these things. Just as Jesus came and the light of God came into the world at Christmas time to bring the light of salvation and the light of God's word and the lamp that is unto our pathway, I am giving you a light. You have got a light of prophecy, a light that will explain what it will be like at the time when Jesus comes back. For example, there will be famine. We heard of famine this morning. 3 years without rain. Like never before, Cape Town and South Africa are under strict water rationing like never before. There will be famine upon the earth. There will be floods upon the earth, tsunamis upon the earth. These will be signs. The children will become a generation that is so arrogant and disobedient and disrespectful to authority like almost never before. Every generation says that of the generation. We love our children, but we must fight for our children. because there's a drift in the generations towards being disobedient to parents and to authority that we have never seen before. But these are signs of what it will be like. It will be a time when we will know there will be something happening in Israel. And when you hear things like Israel is now considered the capital by one of the most powerful countries in the world, whether you agree with the politics of it or not, there's something prophetically happening there. And then they talk about the possibility of a new temple. Well, if that were to happen, then you need to know prophetically that we are looking at an imminent return of Christ, which we are anyway when you look around. But the point is that we know that we shall not be caught out like the rest of the world. And the Bible says in Thessalonians that we should not be asleep as the rest of the people are asleep. It will come like a, Jesus we know will come like a thief in the night. We will say in verse 2 that we are actually saying peace. For yourselves, verse 2, perfectly know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say in verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. That word sudden is the same word that is used in Proverbs chapter 29, where it says, the man who hardens his neck against many challenges, many rebukes, who refuses to listen to God's word, will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. It's the same word when Herod the king stood and received the praise of men. Remember in Acts where the light shone off his arm and they said, he's like an angel, this King Herod. And suddenly he was brought down and the worms ate him from inside because he refused to give God the glory. That suddenness is what is over us. It's like a sword of Damocles hanging over the city, hanging over our community. And only by the grace, on a thin thread of God's anger and judgment, is that sword about to fall. But when it comes, it will come suddenly. But what the Bible is telling us is that we, of all people, know we are to be awake to these things, switched on to these things. As we enter a new year, we need to realize that more than ever, we are getting closer to the day of the Lord. But you, brethren, in verse 4, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and daughters of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. And what he's saying is this. Because we're living in such a precarious time, because we're living on the edge of sudden destruction, on the edge of sudden judgment, we are not to fall asleep anymore. We have got to wake up. We have got to become sober. We have got to switch on. We have got to roll up our sleeves like we have never done before. And we have got work to do. We've got a message to give. But the time is running out. The sands of time are running out. And suddenly, destruction will fall. When everybody thinks peace, maybe it'll be after Brexit and there'll be some sort of peace treaty. We'll think, oh, we're going to be okay. When it's like that, suddenly it's going to come to an end, an abrupt end, a challenging end. But we are not to be caught by surprise. We need to be awake. And what he's saying is this. You know how people say, you know, when I die, I'll have plenty of time to sleep. I can sleep then forever. Well, it's a bit like that for us. He's kind of saying that. He's kind of saying, look, there'll be a time when you can enter your Sabbath rest. But it's not now. There will be a time to sleep. But it's not now. Right now, you've got to be awake like you have never been. You've got to be engaged like you have never been. You've got to be switched on like you have never been. Because we are facing one of the most challenging periods in history. And people, it is here that we have a light. It is here that we have an answer. It is here that we have hope and we have a message of salvation to a world that could be suddenly destroyed without remedy. But we have to wake up. I don't know how else to say it. It's as if like the apostle is getting hold of somebody and shaking them. Not roughly, not over the top, but saying, come on, wake up, get going, get ready, get switched on, wake up, it's time, it's time. And so that's the context. Then he says, put on the armor of God, which we've already talked about. And then after that, he says, it's because of the cross. It's because of the cross we do these things. Verse 8, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And now he comes to three huge words. And the first one comes to us in verse 12, where he says, I urge you. That's a strong word, church. I urge you. What he is saying is, I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. And as you prepare for this next phase, as you prepare for this next chapter of my unfolding will, I urge you. What does he urge us to do? He urges us to recognize each other, to recognize those in leadership that are over us. That's why leadership needs your prayer. Our leaders need your prayer. Our deacons need your prayer. Our elders need your prayer. Recognize, and they need your respect. We have chosen them. We have recognized them as a local church, but they are our leaders. Recognize them. Support them. Encourage them. I was just reading this morning our founding pastor, Charles Spurgeon, in a book. He ran the college in the early days, and a church once sent him a letter saying, look, can you send us one of your students to pastor us? And they put the stipend, what the pastor's salary should be. And he looked at that and he said, this is what he sent back to the church, because it was such a small salary for the pastor. He said to them, look, I'm going to suggest to you that you call the Archangel Gabriel to be your pastor, because the angel can come on a Sunday and he can go back to heaven. But he said, on the salary that you're offering, no pastor is going to be able to buy clothes and send his children to school and be in this church. So go on, call the Archangel Gabriel, but I'm not sending anybody to you on the salary. That's what he wrote, okay? What was he saying? He's saying, respect. Respect. Find a way, but respect. I thank God. We thank God for the generosity of East Hill Baptist Church. But there are churches that think like that. That think it's okay. And they show it in different ways. But we need to respect our leaders and our pastors and our elders and those around us. I urge you to do this thing. But not only does he say, I urge you, he also exhorts us. Look at the next big word. The next big word is, I exhort you in verse 14. And what does he exhort us to do? He exhorts us to warn each other. When you see someone going in the wrong direction, get next to them and warn them. And say, we're going in the wrong direction, brother. Or there's something wrong about the company that you keep at the moment. I'm not here to judge you. I'm doing it quietly. I'm just doing it between you and me. But I want to warn you, when you're saying these things out there, these things are not good theology. And you're going to bring in confusion. I warn you. Please hear my warning. I exhort you to warn each other. That's not easy to do, but I also exhort you to comfort each other. The one who is hurting, the one who is broken, the one who is crying. Dr. Grounds, Vernon Grounds, our President Emeritus at Denver Seminary. One day there was a young student. He came, and as he came to start the new year, his marriage broke up. And he believed God had called him to serve. But as he came to the first chapel of the year, His heart was so broken. He was so overwhelmed that he couldn't even go into the chapel. His young wife had just left him and the whole thing had broken down. And so he went and he hid in a back room. And he sat down on the floor and he began to weep. And he didn't know what was going to happen next. He felt so unright, so unworthy to be in this place called Denver Seminary. And so wrong in everything that was going on. And after the chapel happened, he could hear in the distance the voices singing and someone was speaking. That morning, Dr. Vernon Grounds was due to speak and address the students, the first chapel of the year. After about almost an hour, he says, almost an hour, he was aware of somebody sitting next to him. And through his tears, he looked, and there was a man sitting next to him on the floor. The man had tears in his eyes. And when he looked at the man just touched him on the shoulder. He says, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Didn't know who the man was. Turns out he had found his way into the president's office, president emeritus office, Dr. Grounds. And it was Dr. Grounds on his way out to address the student, saw the student crying, broken in the corner. And instead of going on, he just sat down next to him. And he let the rest find it, work it out at the chapel. And he just comforted the brokenhearted. Today, that young student serves with joy in a church in Colorado. Never look back. Dr. Grounds was like that. Paul is saying the same thing. He says, I want you to be like that. I want you not only to warn those who are going wrong, but I want you to comfort those who are broken. I want to put your hand around them. I want you to support them. I exhort you to do this thing. I urge you to recognize your leaders. I exhort you to warn and encourage each other. But then he said something else, and we need to get this as we look at this. You don't see the word, but it's there in the Greek. If you had David McAdam here today from Bible College, he would say, the next word is an imperative. In other words, I command you. I urge you, I exhort you, and now I command you. In other words, this is your order. This is your order. I'm giving you your orders. I am commanding you as your commanding officer to receive this order. And if you hold your card, the card that was given to you, and you look at it, you find the order that he gives. The order comes to us, and he says, in verse 16, I command you, rejoice always. It's a command. It's an order. It doesn't matter if you are feeling brokenhearted. It doesn't matter if you're feeling overwhelmed by your situation. It does not matter if you are struggling with your faith. I am commanding you, my people, to be constantly in a state of rejoicing before me. Rejoice always. Above your circumstances, above the arthritis, above the operation, above the pain, above the struggle, commanding you to rejoice always. On your way to work tomorrow morning, in the tube, when it's crowded and you're overwhelmed, on your way home after a bad day where people have been violent and abusive and hard and said nasty things, I command you to be in a place of rejoicing above your feelings, above your circumstances. In other words, discipline yourself to a place of rejoicing. Discipline yourself to sing those hymns of Zion, of rejoicing praise. Discipline yourself to read those psalms of praise and say them and meditate upon them day and night. I command you, rejoice always. I command you also to be in a constant state of thanksgiving. That's your order. You want to know what your orders are for 2018, East Hill Baptist Church? They are to be in a state of continual prayer and thanksgiving. I loved, Anna, lovely to have you representing the Brazilians today. I love on watch night service when we do meet with our Brazilian brothers, that they love to kneel down. Do you notice that? They'll kneel down in the service. They'll pray on their knees. I think we should all get back to kneeling down this year. Let's get back on our knees. Let's bring about a new place of constant prayer in our lives. Let's kneel before the God, our Lord, in the morning, in the church, and then as we stand in the bus stop, in a state of kneeling prayer in our heart. I command you to be continually in prayer. And the third order, and the last order is this. I command you to have a heart of thankfulness. Thankfulness. To cultivate thankfulness is not a difficult thing to do. There should be no one in this room this morning that does not have a thankful heart. Thankful for the freedom we have in this beautiful country. Thankful for the creation and the beauty. Thankful that we live in a city that is so diverse, so rich, so culturally rich in history. Thankful that we are in a place that God has brought us back to church, that we could come this morning in a new day and thank God. A spirit of thankfulness always in our heart. That is not a suggestion. It is an order. It is an order. You need to cultivate thankfulness. You need to be thankful. You need to give thanks at every turn. You need to thank God in a constant state of blessing and thankfulness in your heart. Then God says, that is my will for you in 2018. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Is it to go to China? Is it to go to India? Is it to go this way or go to that job or get married to that person? Fundamentally, God's will for you is to obey the orders he's given you. And the orders he's given you are to rejoice always, to pray always, and to be thankful always. That is God's will for you. When we get to that place, we will then know God's next step. But the orders of God are for us to take seriously the command that he leaves us this morning. So as we prepare now, as we come to the covenant communion, let's hold this card and let's read of it together. And in reading of it, let's in our heart receive the orders of Zion. Let's read together. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, it's not rocket science, but it is an order. We can only but obey. Amen. I'm going to ask Richard to come up at this time and Len, if you would, this morning. Thank you for the community.